Good morning. Let's find our place and stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out glory to His name. Let's sing this out.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
The WCS Fine Arts Program will be performing the musical Sing It in the Rain this week. There are three performances to choose from, Wednesday afternoon at 1 p.m. or Thursday and Friday evening at 7 p.m. You can get tickets at the door or online at wixomchristianschool.org and click on the banner in the middle of the page. There will be a barbecue for Long Crew Team on Saturday, April 30th at 12 p.m. If you're a part of the Long Crew or you're interested in joining, plan to be a part of this event. You can see Nick Lovegrove with any questions.
There is a night of fellowship planned for all single and young adults. This gathering will take place at Bradley Tice's home on Tuesday, May 3rd at 6:30 p.m., and dinner will be provided. Please see Bradley Tice for more details. Community groups are in full swing, but there's still room for you. If you are not yet connected with a community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups to get signed up. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium or give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out an online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Hey everyone, it is great to see you today. I want to re-emphasize one of the announcements that you just heard, and that is for young adults. We have an increasing number of young adults in our church, and we want to minister to you effectively and give you opportunity to interact with one another on several different contexts and levels. And so Bradley Tice has been working hard to put together some activities and some fellowships for young adults, and this next Tuesday, May the 3rd, that's in a, 9 days from now, something like that. There's a fellowship at Brad's house. Brad, would you wave us? He's standing in the back right there. If you're a young adult and you're wondering who to check with, that's Bradley. And then I think you know Johnny. I don't think he's in the auditorium, but if you have questions, you can see Johnny Martin as well. There he is. Wave at us, Johnny, right back there. If you have a question about young adults, please see one of those two men. And looking forward to this fellowship. May the 3rd, 6:30 p.m., that is at Bradley's house. Dinner will be provided, and so questions, please see one of those two guys. Each year, it's such a joy at Mother's Day and Father's Day to introduce you to some of our newest folks at First Baptist Church, and that is our little ones that have been born in the last year or so. And so this year we'll be again having a time of baby dedication. This is really just a time where our church gathers together and prays for families as they raise little ones for the honor and glory of the Lord. And we try to do that each Mother's Day and Father's Day, and we've got a good crop of them this year. And so I look forward to really a great time. That's always so much fun. But if you have a little one and you didn't get the email or you forgot to respond to that email, if you have a little one that has never participated in a baby dedication and you would like to, please reach out to me today or send an email or text and we'll get you on the list. So that's Mother's Day on May 8th and Father's Day on June 19th, and we'll be doing a baby dedication on both of those days. And then this morning, you might have remembered summer's coming. I know it's been a little bit elusive for us this year, but summer is coming. And in the summer, we do a little bit of a different Sunday school schedule. So as you know, we have our two normal adult classes, our teen classes, all the way down to children. But we also have an ongoing class called the E3 class, in which we do starting points for new folks here. And then we talk about the exchange presentation of the gospel and discipleship, and we just kind of recycle this over and over because we think everybody should be a part of that class at some time. But we take a break from that class in the summer, and so this summer, Holden and I will each be adding an additional adult class that you might be interested in. You don't have to sign up for these right now, and more details will be coming out soon. But Holden will be doing a Bible study class, and then I will be teaching a parenting and marriage class. And if you're interested in that, I can answer more questions for you. But we have many young families in our church, and we think this is absolutely crucial to church health, is that our families are built on a biblical foundation. And so that's what we'll be learning together. You won't be disappointed. We have a lot of really great things that we want to share with you. But that will be starting in the summer on June 5. So the E3 class ends on May 29, and then Holden and I are going to kind of split up forces and add those two more classes for the 12 or 13 weeks of the summer beginning on June 5. We're so glad that you're here today. We're looking forward to a great day of worship together, and we ask you to join us in prayer that the Lord would be glorified and Jesus be magnified during our time of worship today. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. And we do want to do exactly what that song we just sang says. We want to bring glory to your name. We want to hold up Jesus Christ well for one another, that we might magnify his lordship and his worthiness to be worshipped. Thank you for his death on the cross that purchases for us salvation and eternal life. Thank you that we can gather together in this room on a weekly basis with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, some that have been doing this in this place for decades, some that have just recently joined us in the last week or two. Lord, we're glad that we can gather together as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, and to lift up Jesus. Help us to do that in a way that glorifies you today. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's continue to worship the Lord through song, standing together, singing about the wonderful privilege we have to come boldly before God's throne of grace. Let's sing this out together.
What a privilege to come into his presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes to see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Bow the knee. Is here.
us to see God for who He is, for us to come to Him in the right spirit, right? We need to make sure that we're bringing ourselves to a place of humility before a holy and a righteous God who loves us so much and wants to commune with us, but also demands us for holiness, righteousness, justice, and grants grace and love. So as we come before God's mighty throne, let's make sure that we're doing it in the right spirit. And I love this song. It's a combination of an old hymn, Just As I Am, and a powerful chorus that talks about how we come before God. And it should be with that attitude of humility. Lord, I'm subjecting myself to You because You are good. You are holy. You are righteous. And I just want to be in Your presence. So as we sing this morning, as we prepare to hear from God's Word, let's have this be our prayer. Lord, we come to You, but we come broken. But being broken, we need specific things done. We need healing. We need forgiveness. We need grace and love, and we know that You give it. Just as I am, I come broken.
I'm welcome with open arms.
Song. O death, where is your sting? The resurrected king has rendered you defeated. Forever he is alive. What a great song. Thank you, Dan and Carrie, for that. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. Now this morning, as we get started, I want to give you a heads up on something, because at the end of the message today, we're going to do something a little bit different as far as our closing, our conclusion, our invitation after the message is concerned. And I want you to be thinking about it. I promise it won't be too weird, but I want you just to think about it. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment, and it's going to be a pretty small commitment, but it's a meaningful commitment that is right in line with what Scripture teaches us today. So I just kind of want to prepare you for that and think about that. And then at the end, if I'm thinking clearly by the time we're done this morning, and I remember, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment this morning. Today we're in 1 Timothy and chapter number 2, and just getting started with Paul's explicit instructions for the church through Timothy. Remember, we've been talking about how this works. Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus as a mentor. He's leading these two young men, Timothy and Titus, as to how they are to pastor their churches. And he's telling them specifically, these are the things that you should preach. But he takes all of chapter 1 to help them understand that everything that follows, starting in chapter 2, everything that follows is built on a foundational principle of faith. Everything flows out of your faith. The gospel, what Jesus did on the cross, is more than just purchase for you eternal life. It is to change how we live. It is to affect our daily life. And so he encourages Timothy here to not only start with authentic faith, faith unfeigned, but let it control the way that you live, the way that you fight the spiritual battle that is ahead of you. By God's mercy and by God's grace, you are on the winning side of the war, but you might be losing the day-to-day battle. And so Paul is going to explain to Timothy what to teach his people. Now, his introduction then is out of the way, and he's about to give us instruction. And I just want to ask you a quick question. What would you start with? Let's pretend that you were responsible to teach a group of new believers. None of them have been saved more than maybe 5-10 years. And your job is to instruct them and to bring a series of messages on what it means to be a Christian. You've already established their faith, what it means to put your faith in Jesus. But now, what does it look like when the gospel changes how you live? What would you start with? Think about it for just a second. Where would you begin? There's some options. Personal devotions, maybe. How to worship. How to live a moral life. How family life should look as a Christian. What about finances? What about your work life? There's a lot of options that you could bring, but Paul actually starts with two things that we struggle with. I think it's kind of ironic, actually. Holy Spirit clearly knows what he's doing with the Word of God. 2,000 years later, Christians still need these messages, right? This is where we struggle. Paul says to Timothy, preach your first two messages on these two ideas. Number one, prayer. Anybody ever struggle with prayer? If you're like the average Christian, you struggle with prayer. And number two, evangelism. Anybody struggle with sharing your faith? Prayer and evangelism. So this is where Paul starts. He says, I exhort, therefore, I'm about to tell you, Timothy, what you should preach. Prayer and evangelism. So the first eight verses deal with these two subjects. I'm going to speak on prayer. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, Holden is going to bring a message on evangelism. I hope you will be here for it. It's such an important part. In fact, many have said that verses 3-7 is the most important encapsulation of the gospel in all of Scripture. It's a really, really powerful passage of Scripture. Holden will be preaching on that next Sunday morning. But this morning, Paul says begin with prayer. And it shouldn't surprise us. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about this spiritual warfare. Above all, stand, having your armor on, is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. And he's just in 1 Timothy chapter 1 described the spiritual warfare that we're a part of. In Ephesians chapter 6, when he gets all done talking about the armor of God, he says this, pray. Pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I don't have this verse on the board, but just listen to it one more time. Listen to how much we should pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I mean, he's pretty dogmatic here. We should be praying, right? So let me just ask you a question. When's the last time you really prayed? Let's take out mealtimes. Okay? That one don't count. Let's also take out foxhole prayers. Right? Driving on Interstate 96, construction zone, two trucks are coming in. Lord help us! Right? Take those prayers out. When's the last time you just talked to God? I mean, for like a half hour. Just you and him. Turn the phone off and just spent time talking to God. Paul, in this passage, reminds us that we must be people of prayer. So, 1 Timothy, you beat me there. Let me see if I can get it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, here's what Paul says. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, first priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings, and for all that are in authority, could our authorities use some prayer? Amen. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now listen to this theology of salvation. God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Lord, please, as we come to your word, we are completely dependent on your help through the Holy Spirit to even see the truth, let alone apply the truth. We want to do both today. Lord, we want to understand your word as you intend for it to be understood. We want to obey it as you intend for it to be obeyed. May you help us today to be people of the book. to take truth seriously and to let the gospel flow out of our prayer life. Teach us your way today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually, we act when we become aware of a problem. Are you with me? You go to the doctor, they do some fancy scan, and they're like, something's there that does not belong, right? So what do? Change your diet, schedule surgery, start exercising, whatever, to try to fix the problem. You find an infestation of insects or mice, what do? Menards, traps, set them out, spray, fog, whatever, try to fix the problem. The car's making funny noise, what do? You schedule an appointment, right, to see if you can figure out what the problem is. The military, when they become aware of suspicious activity, they start to mobilize and prepare themselves. Usually, this is the issue with prayer. We're not aware of the problem. We're not aware of the battle. And so Paul reminds us, hey, you're in a war. And now he says, now you start fighting your war with prayer. This is where you begin. Holden and I, this last week, were talking a little bit about the attack on Pearl Harbor. You're familiar with it, I know, but one of the interesting things about this story is that American intelligence had some information about the Japanese and about a group of carrier ships and about Hawaii. They just didn't put them all together and realize that they were planning an attack until just a few hours after the attack, it all came together and they made sense of it. If they had known of the danger, they would have been prepared to act. And yet we as Christians, we're told over and over and over again, hey, Satan desires to sift you, Jesus said to Peter. The devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour your family. He wants to ruin your marriage. Did you know this? There's a war going on for your soul. And yet, when we're challenged with the idea of prayer, we say, well, I'm just not sure I have time. And what Paul says is you don't have time for anything else. You got to start with prayer. It is the number one priority. And there's a very specific part of prayer that he's going to deal with in this passage. And I want to just show you a picture of something that you might recognize, you might not recognize, and that is this list of names. You ever seen that list of names before? How many of you recognize that list? You recognize it? Where is it from? It's from the prayer bulletin. But if you're like me, you spend most of your time on the top half of the left side and the whole right side, right? We don't tend to spend a lot of time praying for these people because we don't know them. Or you might not know them. Somebody in our church submitted those names. That's somebody they're witnessing to. On the back side of the prayer bulletin is the missionary page, and we usually don't pray for those either. I mean, we kind of pray in general, Lord bless the missionaries, but we forget to really pray, as Paul describes here, to really pray for the lost. So let me just give you what Scripture says here and challenge you as a church, challenge me as pastor to pray better. Number one, who should we pray for? Well, it's pretty easy. It's in verse number one there, right? For all men, we should pray for everyone. That's pretty straightforward. Pray for everyone. But what to pray is a little more nuanced. It's a little harder to see in the text. And so we have to dig just a little bit. Let's look at these four words for prayer. It's funny, you know, Holden's kind of my local Greek expert. So I went to Holden this last week and I said, okay, in the King James, you see these words, supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks. How would you interpret the Greek word for all of them? And he goes, oh, that's easy. Prayer, 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 and prayer. I said, you're no help. Get out of my office. I need somebody to give me some help. There has to be a reason the Holy Spirit says it four different ways. It's all different Greek words. What do they mean? Well, number one, supplication. This is prayer that perceives the need of mankind. Supplication is humble prayer. Supplication says, Lord, we are a mess. We need you. This is humble prayer. supplication usually does not look like, Lord, give me some things. Here's what I need. That's not what it looks like. Supplication usually says, Lord, I'm a mess. I can't believe you even listened to me. It's humble prayer. It's prayer that perceives our need. It's prayer that understands that God must intervene. And so let me just ask you a question. What do people need? If you were to boil it all down, what is the biggest thing people need? They need a right relationship with God through Jesus. Are you with me? This is what people need. They need a right relationship with God through Jesus. It's what you need. It's what your neighbor needs. It's what your boss needs. It's what the political leaders need. It's what everybody needs. A right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, that is all that will matter. Literally, at the end of the day, in eternity, that's all that will matter, is do I have a right relationship with God through Jesus? That's the only thing that will matter. And the question is, how much, if that's the primary issue, how much time do we spend praying on it? There's an interesting commercial, I think it's by Expedia, that says something like this: at the end of your life, will you regret the things you didn't buy or the places you didn't go? And they're implying that you'll regret the places you didn't go, because that's what they're selling, right? They're selling travel. But I think for a Christian, that one has a lot deeper meaning. In eternity, will you regret the things you didn't get to do in life, or will you regret where you ended up, where you went permanently, into God's presence and glory in heaven, or away from God forever in a terrible place called hell? Where will you be? Where will your neighbor be? Where will your boss be? If this is so important, we certainly should be praying about it. So supplication really gives us a clue as to what he wants us to pray for. The greatest need of mankind. Pray for people to hear and receive the gospel. Pray for God's people to be ready to share the gospel. Remember what Romans chapter 10 says? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to tell them. Richard Baxter, great pastor of the past, said this: if you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, if you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you a Christian? He says. If you do believe it, why do you not stir up yourself to tell others? Don't you care who is damned and who is saved? We should pray for the salvation of the lost. But then number two, we see the word prayer. Prayer is talking to God in a way that pursues his glory. Now think about this in terms of how we usually pray. Lord, I want to pray for some things that will pursue my comfort, my healing, my benefit, my blessing, my protection, right? Not your glory. I mean, hopefully you get glory from it. I'll say thank you when you answer the prayer and you'll get some glory from that. But we don't usually think, like, I'm coming, Lord, to ask you to get more glory to yourself. So the question then is, we're looking at hints in this list of four words. We're looking at hints as to what to pray for all men. Number one, we pray for their greatest need. Number two, we pray for God's glory. How does God get the most glory? Well, God gets glory when people are forgiven, when Jesus is lifted up, when the gospel does its work, when the Holy Spirit saves souls. God gets glory. Jesus said in John chapter 14, and whatsoever you ask in my name or for my sake, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is what Jesus is praying, and this is really a great pattern for us to pray. Lord, would you glorify the Father through Jesus? Well, that happens when people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we see supplication, we see prayer, we see intercession. Intercession, I think you probably know what this one means. This means to put myself between. Intercession is when I stand between somebody and God's wrath. I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, I had a friend I was witnessing to, and they said, why do we have to talk about this stuff? I don't really want to talk about it. And I said, because I love you enough to tell you there's a cliff coming, man. You're going to go over it. I'm just out standing in the street saying, whoa, hey, have you considered Christ? We stand between those that we love and the danger that they face. Intercession is a term of empathy. It's compassion. It's understanding what somebody needs and caring enough to do something about it. This is why politicians encourage one another to visit places like the Ukraine or the southern border. Why? They don't understand the issue until they go. And often when they go, they come back and they say, we got to do something. Right? You know, one of the reasons Christians don't pray for the lost, we don't go. We don't know any. Who are you praying for right now? Well, I don't know. Do I know any lost people? This word intercession means to stand between them and the wrath of God. You've got to get to know them. You say, oh, I'd like to learn to do that. How do I get to know people I don't know? Can I just tell you, there's a really safe place to start? It's right here. And there's chances are there are people in this room you don't know. And I'm pretty much would guarantee this. There's somebody here you don't know. Because the leadership team, we work really hard at getting to know everybody, and we struggle. Like, it's part of their job description, all right? And they struggle. We struggle because it's just a constantly moving parts. So get to know one another on a spiritual level that you might intercede for one another. Remember Moses did this? God said to Moses, Moses, let's just start over. With you and your wife, you got some pretty decent kids. I'm just going to wipe out everybody else. And Moses, I mean, he literally says, whoa, God, whoa. Don't wipe out the nation of Israel. That won't bring you glory. Moses stands between God and his wrath. Paul did the same thing. He said, I would give up my own salvation. I would spend eternity in hell if Israel could be saved. That's what Paul said. Jesus did the same thing. Remember, he's laying on the cross. He's laying on the cross. The most innocent of all is dying the worst death of all. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Jesus stands between God and his wrath for us. Do you ever do that for somebody else? How about giving of thanks, the last one on the list, prayer that praises God for his goodness. Are you thankful for the truth? You thankful for this? I'm so thankful we have this. You know, somebody asked me recently in my office, Brad, will you ever stop preaching the Bible? And I told him, I said, honestly, I'm not trying to be cute. If I don't have a Bible, I got nothing to say. Nothing. That is preaching, right? The truth. Aren't you glad we've got it? I'm so glad we've got it this morning. I'm so glad that you don't have to lean on me. You can lean on this. And I can lean on this. And we can trust it. And tomorrow when we head to our jobs, we know it's 100% correct. I can apply it, not because Brad said it or because our church believes it, because the Word contains it. The truth. Aren't you glad we got the truth? Have you thanked the Lord for the truth? The truth that changes lives? However he answers prayer, we're told we're to be thankful, right? Give thanks in all things. Do you remember the guy in Scripture we know for getting swallowed by a big fish? Remember that guy? Jonah. So here's Jonah is told to go preach. Jonah, go tell people the truth. Go save them from their damnation. And so Jonah gets up and he's like, all right, people, here's the deal. I don't like you. You don't like me. Respond to the message of God or you're all getting torched. Right. And so he goes back and he literally like makes himself a sandwich and sits down in his tent and waits. Like, this is going to be awesome. Like, God's going to torch these people. It's going to be just fine, right? And then God saves them all. They repent from their sin, and God saves them. And how does Jonah, did I say Moses? How does Jonah respond? Jonah pouts. Did you know that sometimes we as church members act like Jonah? We do. We act like Jonah. We sort of joke around about this stereotype, but it happens. There are families in this room right now that are either on the verge of committing themselves to Jesus Christ, or they've just recently committed themselves to Christ. And we say, ho hum, right? They're sitting in my seat, Brad. Back in the day when we had, you know, a reasonable number of people in worship, and there were just plenty of seats, and I could sit in the back, not in the back, I'm sorry, people in the back, forgive me, that slipped out. Right? I could sit wherever I want, and everybody was happy. And now, some new family took my spot. Here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Teach your church this. Rejoice. Give thanks. Anytime the gospel is doing its work. What is that? Anytime a husband says, you know what? The Holy Spirit taught me today. I'm going to love my wife more like Christ loved the church. Amen. Thank God for that. You know what I'm going to do, honey? When we get home, we're going to talk about family discipline. We're going to raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Praise God for that. Right? Anytime a small step of faith is made, praise God for that. What do you do when you walk by these guys out here doing discipleship on Sunday morning during Sunday school? They're praying together, right? A couple of our guys praying together this morning after Sunday school. I'm thinking, praise God for that. That's awesome. That's exactly the way that it should be. And yet, we forget sometimes to thank God for what He's doing. We're to pray this way for all men. Not for us, not for our loved ones, not for the ones whose salvation would make my life easier. You with me? Don't just pray for those people. Pray for all men. But then Paul focuses on a very specific group of people. He says authorities. Don't just pray for all men. Pray for all authorities, all of them. Now, I'm not sure why he tells us to do this. Why do you think? Would you think on it for just a second? Why would Paul say pray for all authorities? Is it because we just naturally don't like authorities? Maybe. Is it because we feel distant from authorities? That's that group of people. I don't care too much about them. Is it because we think they're powerful enough to help themselves? They made their own bed. They can deal with it. I'm not sure why. But I know that Paul very clearly teaches several places in Scripture, pray for your authorities. And think about who's Paul's ultimate authority was Nero. That was one bad dude. Okay, he made like the worst of our politicians seem like a saint. And yet, Paul says, pray for them. Do you pray for our leaders? How do you pray for them? Do you pray for politicians who are in, quote unquote, the other party? Whatever that is. By the way, you know that morality does not fall along party lines. Do we know that? So just because somebody's not in my party doesn't make them a wicked sinner. And somebody because is in my party doesn't make them a good person. I'm to pray for all leaders. I'm not to support their sinfulness. I'm not to be happy about their bad decisions. I'm not to go blindly along with foolishness. There's plenty of that. But I'm going to pray for them. Jesus and Paul both stood on trial before secular authorities who had wrongly accused them. And what did they do? They responded with, hey, have you heard the story of salvation? Can I just share it with you? As part of my witness, part of my testimony? Can I pray for you? Can I love you? Can I show respect to you? This is what they did. Here in our passage, he says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. How should we pray for authorities? Well, let me just mention a couple things he doesn't say. He doesn't say pray for their removal from office. Right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say pray like David of the Old Testament. You know, pull out some imprecatory prayers. You know what those are, right? Like, Lord, infest their armpits with the fleas of 1,000 camels. Those kinds of prayers. That's not what he says to do. He says to pray that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Like Peter, who says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Can I just tell you, it is okay and right for you to write your congressperson to express your concern. But when you do, make sure you tell them you're praying for them. And then pray for them. Make sure you share Jesus with them. Don't use it as an opportunity to tell them how rotten they are. They hear plenty of that. That's just noise for them. By the way, somebody recently asked a question about protesting. Is it right for a Christian to protest? I would just say this. Just because something is your right doesn't make it right. Are you with me? You have to decide that. It may be. in a particular case. But I can tell you this, it is never right to be disrespectful. It's never right to break the law if I don't have to obey Jesus. It is never right to dishonor leaders. Scripture clearly teaches us that we're to honor them and to pray for them and to love them. In fact, Theophilus of Antioch wrote this. I think this is a great quote. Listen to this. The honor that I will give the emperor is all the greater because I refuse to worship him. But I will pray for him. I will worship no one but the true and real God, for I know that the emperor was appointed by him. Those give real honor to the emperor who are well disposed to him, who obey him, and who pray for him. Do we pray for our leaders? Paul told the Corinthian believers, our weapons are not carnal, they're spiritual. We don't take up swords. We don't take up arms. We first go to prayer and pray for them. Well, how? How are we to pray for our authorities that we might lead a quiet life? So I think this is how most Christians maybe interpret this. This is how I've interpreted it in the past, I think. And that is, Lord, would you give us political leaders and local authorities who will leave me alone? Right? Leave me alone. Let me do my stuff. I think it's deeper than that. Like he's saying that we should pray that we can do right. Lord, would you give me an environment, would you allow me to be in an environment where I can live a spiritually healthy life? That my response to those leaders would be right. Like this church is not the group of people that should be the agitators of society. Are you with me? Do we agree on that? Like, this isn't the group that's going to march down to City Hall. That's not our job, especially if we haven't prayed. Have we prayed? This isn't the group that's the threat to national security. This isn't the group that's a threat to peace. This is the group that is the model citizens that are praying for their authorities. A quiet life and a peaceful life, at peace with one another, that we might be a great testimony to those out there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and work with your own hands, that you might walk honestly toward them that are without. How do unbelievers view us as Christians? Yes, authorities are all men, and we should pray for them to be saved. But can I just tell you, be careful with this. Salvation is not a magic bullet to get somebody to do what you want them to do. Are you with me? Sometimes we do this. Lord, that person irritates me so much. Would you just save them? Well, that's not really the motivation for salvation, right? Or for prayer for salvation. We're praying for the glory of God, the name and the will of Jesus. So if persecution comes from our authorities and from our society, it should come for our holiness. Amen? It shouldn't come for us being obnoxious. It should come for our godliness. It should come for the name of Jesus, not because the church is a bunch of rabble-rousers. Are you with me? We're not the ones who wall up a compound and create a militia to take down the government. We're the ones who are praying for the government, right? That is our job. Yes, we stand boldly for right. Yes, we obey God before we obey men. But we don't make trouble for ourselves in the name of Jesus. Our community should want us here. You with me? Our community should want First Baptist Church here because it's making a positive difference. If not, we're not the city on a hill that we're told to be in Matthew chapter 5. The world might reject our message, but they should not see us as their enemy, rather their friend. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 7? He was accused of being a friend to sinners. And he's like, yeah, that's why I'm here. I'm to be a friend to those that are lost. That is who I am. By the way, do you know Jesus? Are you a friend with Jesus? This morning in Sunday school, we're talking about the difference between Christianity and religion. You know what religion is? Religion is a system that tries to help you get okay with God. Christianity is a relationship with the one who did everything that needed to be done to make you right with God. Amen. Do you know that one? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? When we do, we realize that because Jesus is our friend, now I can be a friend to sinners for the glory of God and for the purpose of the gospel. Christians should not be the obnoxious, vindictive, rebellious ones. At whatever context you want to put it. On airplanes, that's a weird place right now, isn't it? At grocery stores, at community meetings, whatever. Christians are not the obnoxious, vindictive, rebellious ones. Yes, we stand for right and we want to be Christ-like. But we are always praying for our authorities that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Can I just jump into a quick rabbit hole, really quick? I think this applies to the way that we conduct ourselves as a body in every context. There's a context in which I'm just grieved as I watch Christians give themselves a pass to be obnoxious. If you're part of the school here, Wixom Christian School, you've probably seen this happen before where our ball teams are playing another school that's a Christian school and it's just wicked. Are you with me? I just want to say, I just want to take a minute and say, and I think this is in line with what the Lord wants us to learn here. This may this church never have our youth pastor screaming at officials. Jeremy. He doesn't. May this church never have our pastor berate players and fans from another team. Does that seem a little out of line? Happens all the time. May this church never be the church that has deacons yelling at parents from the other team. That's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But it illustrates something, a much, much bigger point, and that is this, that sometimes we as Christians think that I can give myself a pass in certain contexts. You don't get to give yourself a pass. I don't get to give myself a pass. It's really sad, but there are unbelieving officials, referees, who say, I'll referee anybody but the Christian school. This is unacceptable at Wixom Christian School, and it is unacceptable at First Baptist Church. And I'm not telling you that because it's a problem here. It's not, praise God. Our high school kids and their coaches and fans, great attitudes, wonderful testimony. I'm just saying, I think it illustrates something. There are those who think that I can be obnoxious because I'm a Christian. By the way, all that are in authority, that includes referees at your kids, you know, five-year-old soccer game. That's all that are in authority, right? We sometimes think that if people hate us, we're siding with Christ. Like Christians are supposed to be offensive. We're not supposed to be offensive. The message that if you don't receive Christ, you'll spend eternity in hell, that can be offensive. But it's not us that are offensive. We have this backwards. Sometimes when we side with Christ, people will hate us. But we don't just try to make people hate us so that we can be with Jesus. That's backwards. That's a fallacy. If Jesus was at our ball games, our council meetings, our polling booths, our protests, you know what I think he would be doing? Talking to people and loving them. Loving them. Spending time showing them his kindness and his grace and his love. And this is what we're to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, what? Love thine enemies. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Have you ever been despitefully used and persecuted? It's hard to pray for somebody that does that to you. But Jesus says, this is what I expect. Acts chapter 7, Stephen has been stoned to death. He's dead. Except for his last breath. And here's what he says. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And he dies. It's the last thing he says. Lord, forgive. Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So pray for all men. Pray for all that are in authority. What should we pray for? Well, this is what Holden's going to talk about next week. Ultimately, that people be saved. This is what we're left on earth for. This is what we should pray for. But I want to skip down to verse number 8 and just talk briefly about how to pray. Verse number 8, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. All right, let's do a quick test. Raise your hand, would you? Just one. Raise your hand. Everybody, raise your hand. Can you tell which ones are holy and which ones aren't? Oh, can you? Is this a holy hand? I don't know. You can put your hands down. He's not talking about the hand, the flesh, and I don't think he's talking about lifting it up either, although it would be right to pray with your hands up, I think. Nothing wrong with that. What he's talking about is being holy, being pure, being righteous. And we know that Scripture says if you have unconfessed sin, the Lord will not hear you. So Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. It's the righteous that the Lord is listening to. Are you clean? Are your sins confessed? And then he says, without wrath and doubting, not angry praying, not praying that God would strike somebody dead, but praying with genuine love and concern, believing that God will answer and will get himself glory. So as we conclude today, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Number one, how would you grade your prayer life? How would you grade it? Let's not use A, B, C, D, F. Let's use 0 to 10. How would you, 10 being perfect, like Daniel or Elijah or Jesus. I mean, those guys, amazing prayers in Scripture. 0 being lunchtime only, if. Okay, where are you at? Give yourself a score in there. Number two question, is prayer a priority for you? Is it a priority? Paul said it was first of all on his list for the church, first of all. And then thirdly, do your prayers follow the priorities of Scripture? Do your prayers follow the priorities of Scripture? So I told you at the very beginning that I would give you a challenge. I want to give you a challenge this morning. And I think when you hear this challenge, some of you are going to be like, that's so easy. And some of us might think, I've never done that before, but I'm willing to give it a try. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Here's number one. You ready? Pray for 1 minute out loud every day for specific unbelievers and your witness to them this week. Pray for 1 minute, 60 seconds out loud every day this week for specific unbelievers and your witness to them. That's 7 times, 7 minutes. That's pretty easy, right? Just 1 minute out loud every day this week for specific unbelievers and your witness to them. Let me just illustrate what I mean. I don't have a watch on me. Can you time me for 60 seconds? Count it in your head. Raise your hand when I'm done, okay? Here it is. Lord, my neighbor needs Jesus. Would you go before me today and bring some things into his life that would remind him that he's headed to hell, that he needs a Savior? And would you help me today when I see him? I'll probably just see him for a few seconds, but when I see him get out of his truck and go into his garage, when I see him, would you give me the words to say to love him closer to Jesus? Would you remind me of the facts of the gospel that somebody needs to know? And would you just give me just real clarity in my friendship with this person, that I might not only befriend them, but befriend them to Jesus? Lord, would you answer that prayer for me today? Amen. All right. That was roughly 60 seconds, right? Now, that's a minute. Now, if you got a lot of things going on, ladies, and your husband is out in the car honking the horn, right? A minute goes by like that. You with me? Like, I can't believe how much time flies when I got a lot of things going on. But when it comes to prayer, it's hard to pray for 60 seconds out loud. I want you to try it this week. Number two, pray for 1 minute out loud every day this week for the success of any authority in your life. Who are some authorities? My boss. My dad, if you're a kid. My parents. My teachers, my referees, my policemen, local authorities, politicians, the president. Pray for some authorities. Pray for success in their life for 60 seconds a day. Let's pray as we conclude. And I'm going to ask you if you're willing to make that commitment. Lord, would you help us, please? Help us this morning to be a church that obeys your word. Lord, we talk about this often, but I'm afraid that sometimes we say we're people of your book, but we give ourselves passes on things that are just completely clear. Lord, I don't think I have been faithful to pray for the lost around me and for the authorities around me as I should. I pray that you would change that in my life. And Lord, I pray for our church that we will live out this truth this week. Help us to practice obedience to your word. Now keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just a second. Would you be willing to make that commitment? It's pretty simple. I'm not going to hold you to it. This is just between you and the Lord. But I will pray for 1 minute this week every day for unbelievers. And I will pray for 1 minute every day this week for authorities in my life. I'm willing to make that commitment. I'm going to give it a try for the next 7 days, Pastor Brad. I'm willing to do that. Would you put your hand up if that's you? I'm willing to do that. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Lord, help us. Help us to be people of prayer. Help us to go to you before we go to ourselves or our credit card or our whatever our go-to is. Help us to go to you first. May you get glory from our life and our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we close, singing out a song of worship, emphasizing all the amazing things that we have to give thanks for. 10,000 reasons. Let's close with this.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins.
I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.